I'm not dismissing the kids yet. Where are you going, Mia? Where are you going, John? Bubby, come back. Sit down. You say, this ain't no way to run a church. We need to do things in order. I agree. I think everything should be done in decency and order. Amen? I'm going to talk to you for a couple of minutes here. As pastor of this church. Amen? I want you to know that everything we should value. And when God spoke that to me, and God's given me a tremendous revelation this morning, and I want to minister on it. I want to share my heart with you in a revelation that God has given me on that God dwells in the deep, thick darkness. And it is something I've never preached before. It's something I've never ministered on before. But God keeps sharing this message with me. And it's a message of intimacy. It's a message of worship. It's a message of lifestyle that God wants us to come into. Amen? But see, we are in a society to where that because we've had men. See, when you don't love somebody, you try to correct them, they get resentful. Amen? See, when you try to correct your child and you're angry, you know, you've had a tough day. Hello? Everybody and his brother has irritated you. And on the way home, somebody pulled out in front of you right before you got home. And you get home and there's your kids. And they've just decided to take a wild pill and they're climbing the walls. Amen? And you tolerate and tolerate and tolerate till you can't. And then you blow up and then you start snatching. How many knows what snatching is? That's just like I can't even say what I want to say because if I said it, I have to repent. So I'm snatching you right now. See, some of you white folks don't even know what I'm talking about. You're just looking at me like, well, I'd never do that. I would set them in reason. No, you don't know what snatching is. Snatching is sometimes necessary. Amen? But see, we live in a society now. You can't do anything because you don't want to offend people. See, and that's the problem here, is that sometimes we don't want to offend anybody because we don't want to lose anybody. And when we are corrected or we're instructed, we don't. But see, my responsibility is not to be your friend. My responsibility is not to make you happy. That's not my responsibility. Lord, I tell you what, I need to have enough time or patience to try to make everybody happy in this church. It can't happen. No. I got one responsibility. Her. That's the only person I'm trying to make happy. Amen. I've been doing that for 43 years, and I guarantee you, I haven't perfected it yet. Amen. But I'm here to tell you that we have something that is precious, and that is the presence of God and the order that is here. And we need to honor the anointing of God. We need to honor His presence while we're here. Not just in the fact of form or ritual, but we need to honor Him with respect. We need to honor Him. But when we are in worship, that's what we need to be doing. We don't need to be in conversation. We don't need to be into silliness. We need to be focused. We need to demonstrate. I don't want my grandchildren or my children seeing that I don't value the presence of God. Amen? I can tell you that now. And getting up during service is disrespectful. Amen? And I'm not just talking to these three boys that got up. I love each one of them, and they know I love them. One of them is my grandson. I love them, and they know my heart is their heart. But today I said, Lord, how long? And I heard the Lord say, how long will you let this go on? I will not let it go on another day. If you get up during worship, we're going to have a few chairs sitting in the back. I asked if you will, please. There's not going to be any policemen with a gun or a billy club back there making you sit down. But I'm going to ask if you get up and you have a call to nature somehow pressing you beyond, amen, the ability to be able to wait, then I'm going to ask that you respect and stay there until the service or the order changes. Is there anything wrong with that? Honoring His presence. Why, Pastor? Because anything that moves in that direction, that's why. That's why it's so important to honor the anointing and the Holy Spirit and the presence of God. Because, see, you may say, well, it doesn't bother me. But what about the unbeliever? What about the individual that is struggling with their life at that moment in time? And the Holy Spirit is dealing with them. And at that moment, somebody gets up because a thought comes to them. Sometimes just because they're bored Are you hearing me? I'm not getting any help in here today. Amen. You were shouting a minute ago. Amen. Just because we're bored, just because we get a thought that comes into our mind and we move out. And yes, sometimes it's necessary. But listen, that moment can be the difference of distracting and breaking. They don't have the discipline for, like some of you, to go right back into worship even though you're distracted. That might be a moment where the Holy Spirit's dealing with them. And the enemy uses that to break that moment in their life. See, it's not just about us. It's about what we value in the kingdom of God. And valuing that is what makes the difference in our lives. That's what creates order. That's what creates a presence in our life. Amen? And so in that, what God is able to do. So I'm going to ask, if you have to get up, I've already told, I promised the ushers, I promised my leadership that I would say something so that they wouldn't have to do anything until I said it. It's not so. God's called me to be the head here. It's not their responsibility. It's my responsibility. But I desire and I value His presence so much. Are you hearing me today? That I want to teach our children this is what we value. So if you get up, they're going to have a chair for you to set. Amen? There's no reason to go out. No reason to go out and go to the restroom. No reason to go and get coffee. I know we have coffee back there. I'm glad that you can come and drink coffee. And God only knows, you do not know the craving. I wish I had a big cup of coffee sitting in here in front of me all the time. Amen? How many hears what I'm saying to you? But I don't. Even though I've tried. I've tried to bring pop. I can't. Because I don't think it's respectful. And I'm honoring what God has given to us. Are you listening to me? Some of you won't even let people wear their shoes in your house. Amen? Let's honor this house. Amen. Like we honor our own house. Is this okay? Give the Lord a hand clap. The children are dismissed for children's church. I wanted them to hear that this morning. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Chronicles. Say, Pastor, you sure know how to kill a buzz, man. It's a gift. You have to ask my children how quick I can kill a buzz. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, the Lord began to speak to me about a couple things. And a couple things that the Lord has been speaking to me about is worship. A problem, I think that, again, we are limited in our concept of worship. And if you'll let me have a few minutes to work through this concept. You know, it's easy to preach to get you motivated. I want you. But sometimes it's more about you understanding the concept, understanding the foundation of what we are trying to preach and teach, so that you can grasp it, that you can take it and engraft it into your heart and your life, so that you can embrace it. Amen? And so we have to set a foundation here. And I want to just read some scriptures if I can, and then we'll come back to them. I just want them in your spirit. I want you to be able to record them for yourself today. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 2. I want to read the whole thing. I'm not going to read the whole assembly of the temple of Solomon here. So I want you just to read with me here. Then said Solomon, "The Lord hath said that He would dwell in the thick darkness." Everybody say, God dwells in the thick darkness. But look what He says in verse 2. But, everybody say, but. Solomon speaking here says, "I have built a house." And I want you to see this again. Look at it again carefully. Everybody there? Everybody got your Bibles? Your iPads? Your iPhones? Amen. Whatever device or book that you have, I pray that you bring your Bible. How do you know I'm telling you the truth? I know that, you know, you think I would never purposely lie, but, you know, Sometimes I could misquote something. I want you to hear the Word, and I want you to look into the Word. Look what it says. Then said Solomon, the Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. But look what he says here. But. Does your Bible say that? It says, but I have built an house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever. Can I ask you a question? Can I ask everybody a question? Is Solomon's temple still existing? It's not existing, is it? Solomon's temple is not existing. But look what Solomon said. And he's sharing his desire here. He says, but I have built a house. But he prefaced it by saying that God dwells in the thick darkness. Amen? That's what he said here. He said, but I have built you a house. Why? Well, because God had to have some place to dwell. There had to be a representation for people to be able to come and worship. We'll come back to it. But he said, I have built a house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever. And we know that God did not dwell in Solomon's temple forever. Because this was an order that was to what? We know that because we're going to go here to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in just a short minute, so you can get ready to turn there. We know, if you'll turn there right now, we know that here is a ministration or an administration that the Bible talks about that God never intended to keep for, amen, for the church. Because here, God knew, Solomon didn't fully know, as wise as he was, he didn't know that there was a time that was coming to where this was not going to exist. Solomon saw where he was at. He saw the glory, the power of God. He experienced that glory of God. But I want you to understand that even as much, and listen to me, every one of you, listen to me, as powerful as Solomon experienced the glory and the power of God, yet he still experienced it on a limited level. Said, but oh, Pastor, I just read here, I've read the story, and they couldn't even stand up underneath the glory of God. But guess what? When they left the temple, it was gone. They didn't carry anything with them, Tanya. There was nothing, Mary, that they carried with them. When they left that temple, they left the glory of God. Are you hearing me? There was nothing that was there. They had a memory, but guess what? In all of that glory, in all that he experienced, it, guess what? If you were here Wednesday, you need to get the tape. It still did not keep Solomon from marrying 700 women and having 300 concubines. Pastor, I don't know if this is the way we need to go with this message here. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? See, it didn't purge the conscience. It was only momentary. See, we want to glorify the Old Testament, and we keep looking for that same experience of the glory of God coming, and we have said in our mind, this is how it's going to happen. But I want you to hear me today. Until you set up that temple in your heart, until you establish in your life a pattern of worship, until you declare, I will worship, I will worship. When you declare and you let your will become submitted to the will of God, and you begin to set up a pattern of worship in every area of your life. Because I want you to hear me today is this. You can come to church, you can raise your hands. Amen? Some of you still mad at me? Amen. You'll get over it. My kids always do. Amen. They went into their rooms, grabbed their little stuffed toys. If you have your little stuffed toy at home, you can grab it, cry into it, and say, I hate Pastor. You'll feel a lot better. Amen. You'll feel a lot better. So I'm not worried about it. But I want you to hear me today is that until you set up that place in your heart, until you decide, till you begin to look at every area of your life, that worship is not just here from 10 o'clock to 1 o'clock on Sunday mornings or Wednesdays from 7 to 8:30 to 9 o'clock. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what is your value system about your home. What do you allow in your home? What do you allow when you're on the job? What do you allow with your children? What do you allow in your own life? What do you allow on your television? What do you allow on your radio? Amen. Now, some of you law people are going to love this part of the message. So, I mean, you're going to just like, and you just grumble because that satisfies the law man. But see, I ain't talking about regulations. I'm not talking about laws. I'm not talking about getting the whip out. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking because see, the law can push you. The law compensatory. It is, the law says, if you do this, then this is what's going to happen to you. It never purges the conscience and you die. I mean, a guy, one time we see, and it's recorded there, a man's picking up sticks on the Sabbath and they take him outside the city and stone him to death. I mean, can you see him? He's got a stick in his hand and they're stoning him to death and he's like looking at the stick and thinking, it's all for a stick, smack. It wasn't about a stick. It was about his value. God was trying to teach a bunch of people who had been slaves for 400 years, for generation after generation. They had been enslaved in a system, and God was trying to bring them out of a system, and God was trying to give them a value system. God was trying to teach them the laws of Him and His nature. But you see, it was never sufficient enough to purge their conscience. So it wasn't that they willingly did it. They did it because if you don't, this is what's going to happen. See, church can't be that way. Worship can't be that way. God did not create man for in that context. Now look here, and then I'm going to give you a little bit more. Are you still with me today? And so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I just want to read a few scriptures here, and then I want to lay the foundation that I'm here. In verse 13 of chapter 3, how many's with me? Amen. You can tell I don't correct you a lot. Amen. It's all right. You're going to love me anyways. Verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. Look at here. That the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. What? Oh man, I thought that was so glorious. I thought it was so wonderful. Amen? See, here's what we have to realize sometimes. And look at somebody and say, God is progressive. Oh, Jesus, you got to do better than that. Come on, look at somebody and tell them, God's progressive. God's will is progressive. In that God is developing something in you on a progressive nature. God is trying to develop something in you. And I want you to know that no matter how good the day was that was before us, behind us, no matter how glorious there were certain things that was before you. Look, the thing of it is that that's why that some folks can't get past some of their past relationships. Because that song comes on the radio and it ignites something in us and we have this romantic idea about Johnny or Susie back there that we had this, you know, great high school romance with, and there's been nobody that I've loved like them since. And so we compare all of our loves, we compare all of our relationships by that glorious relationship when, honey, it wasn't the real thing anyway. It may have been real to you and it may have been puppy love, and I know that it was real to you. But see, love is about one thing. It's about covenant. See, that's what love is. Love is not hot flashes and cold chills. Love, darling, is covenant. Love is the fact that I love you unconditionally. I love you no matter what you do for me. I don't love you because of what you give me. I don't love you because of what you do for me. I love you because I'm covenant to you. And if you can't have a covenant with somebody, then, darling, that's not love. That's a contract. And I'll stay in it as long as you meet the conditions of the contract. Amen. As long as you don't burn the beans and you iron my clothes. Amen. As long as you give me, you know, sex on a regular basis, then we okay. Oh my Lord. Some of you act like that's the first time you've heard that word. We may have to look at that later. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? That's not covenant. Covenant is, I'm staying with you in sickness and in health, in good times and bad times. Amen. I understand there's going to be down times and times that she's going to have difficult times. But what I don't want to do is climb down in the valley with her. What I don't want to do is I don't want to climb down into her depression. I don't want to get caught in that. Why? Because I value her. And if I value her, I'm not going to push her down. I'm going to pull her up. Are you listening to me today? How many is hearing me today? Amen. You don't want to get caught in a day gone by. Because if you do, it's going to rob you of the now that you're living in. If you're caught in something else, if your heart cannot be released from that day. And that's what he's saying here. You're caught up in what Moses' time is over with. The Old Testament is over. There is a new covenant that God has established in the earth. This is not a covenant of laws written on tablets. God's saying here, what I want to do is I want to write it on your fleshly heart. I want you to be passionately in love with me. I want you to be so engulfed in me, so enthralled with me, so in love with me that you can't think about nothing else except me. Thank you. Amen. Look at here. Look what he says here. He says, but their minds were blinded. What does it say? Their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Okay, I'm getting to my point. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their faith, their heart. So what veil is he talking about? Well, he's talking out of Exodus chapter 34. He's talking about when Moses went to Mount Horeb and God gave him the Ten Commandments. And he spent 40 days and there was the thick, dark cloud that was upon the mountain. Moses walked into the cloud and for 40 days he was in the presence of God. When he came out, his face, his skin was shining so bright. Literally, Aaron and his sons couldn't even look up on him. His face was so bright with the presence of God. It had had that effect. So he had to put a veil upon his face because that light literally blinded them. The veil was there. Are you hearing me? The veil was there. And I want you to see hear a couple things. The veil was there. And what we have to see here, the veil was there. Why? Because they could not see it. Why? Because their heart was not able to conceive the revelation that had happened. The experience that had happened to Moses, they couldn't conceive it in their own minds. And they could not conceive it in their own hearts. See, I want you to hear something. When Moses received the Ten Commandments, Moses received the spirit of the Ten Commandments. Israel had not received that same revelation, so they couldn't see it the same way that Moses did. And until your heart is changed, it doesn't make any difference how much you want to see something. Your heart has to be changed for you to be able to see what God wants to reveal to your heart. Amen? So what is God saying here? Well, it's simple what God is saying to us here. Look what he says. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. Everybody say, the Lord is that Spirit. Come on, say it again. The Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, I want you to hear something. And I want you to affirm this if you can. If you are a born-again believer, where is the Spirit of the Lord? Where? Everybody point where it's at. Amen. Some of you are pointing in your shoulder. Amen. Some in your left side. Amen. How about we do it again? Where is the Spirit of the Lord? In you. I'm giving you a hard time. So the Spirit of the Lord is in where? In us. Where in you? Well, we know it doesn't abide in our flesh yet. How do we know that? Because our flesh keeps acting up. We know the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in our flesh yet. Why? Because our mortal body keeps acting up. Because our mortal body keeps acting up. Our mortal body still wants what it wants. So the Spirit of God lives and it dwells within us. There's where the Spirit of God dwells. Amen? Where? In us. Because we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So the Spirit of God dwells within us, doesn't it? So look what he says there again. Now let's read verse 17 again and look what it says. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where? Where's the Spirit of the Lord? Where's the Spirit of the Lord? In us. Can I ask you something? Was the Spirit of the Lord in the Old Testament saints? No, couldn't have been. Impossible. It was upon them. It abode with them, but it couldn't live with them. Why? Because Jesus had not come yet. And even his own disciples, they could only do what he commanded them to do, what he gave them permission to do. He delegated authority to them, and therefore they could do miracles. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? But the truth of it is, when it came push to shove and it came time for them to overcome without Jesus being present in their eyeballs and being present right with them, what did they do? They forsook him. They left him. Are you hearing me? So they didn't have the ability. But on the day of Pentecost, are you listening to me? On the day of Pentecost, they fulfilled the promise of what Jesus said. And he said, go and tarry there in Jerusalem. Don't stay in Bethany. Don't stay in the Passover. Don't stay in this place to where, yeah, you can eat of my bread. You're going to drink of this cup. But he says, in Jerusalem, you're going to understand what the bread and what the cup are. They're not a piece of bread. They're not a taste of wine. It is my blood, my bread, my body that's going to be a part of you. And how I'm going to do it is I'm going to bring the Holy Spirit, the one who is like unto me, and he is not only going to abide with you, but he is going to come in and he is going to live in you. Who's going to live in you? The Holy Spirit. And he said, not only is he coming, but I'm coming and my Father's coming, and we're going to live and we're going to make our home in you. We're going to abide in you. Are you hearing me? So where's the Spirit of the Lord? Where's the Spirit of the Lord? Where's the Spirit of the Lord? Where is the Spirit of the Lord? It's in us. If we're agreed, raise your hands three times. Never mind. Look what it says. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is... Man, you're making me work today. The Spirit of the Lord lives in us. Where's the Spirit of the Lord? And he said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. How many has liberty this morning? But not everybody raised their hand. Let's do it again. How many people have liberty this morning? I didn't say, did you feel liberated? Amen. Because, I mean, if your face was evidence of your liberation, amen. I mean, good thing your face is not trying to cash a check in the Spirit today, some of you. Amen. You look like, man, you woke up sucking on a dill pickle today. I mean, Lord have mercy. I mean, look what the Word says. The Word says, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty for what, Pastor? Liberty to be who God has called me to be. But see, they didn't understand that in the Old Testament. Because we see the first time that God meets them. Amen? How many has ever met somebody for the first time? How many can say, awkward? Amen? Go on a first date with somebody? How many has ever been on a blind date? How many has ever been on a first date? How many has ever been on a date? How many knows what it is to even have a relationship with another person? Richard, Jesus. Lord. What have you guys been doing this weekend? Amen? You fortunate, you got a pastor who just won't let you go. Amen? Are you hearing me? See, here, God, the first time that they meet God, okay? This is not a polite meeting. This is not a meeting to where, hi, I'm Jehovah God, and it's nice to meet you, Israel, and he walks through the crowd, you know. He puts it, because he can come in any form he wants. You know, he could have come in the form of John Wayne. I mean, who don't like John Wayne? Amen? Anybody here don't like John Wayne? Don't raise your hand. You did not raise your hand. You don't like John Wayne? Father, help Mary. Help her with her. She needs revelation, Father. Well, tell me somebody you like. Pastor. Right? Okay, there you go. I cannot believe you don't like John Wayne, Mary. We're going to talk after church. But let's say that he could come in any form he wants. He could come in the form of Mother Teresa, right? And he comes. He makes himself palatable. I mean, if you want to meet somebody for the first time, you would think, how I'm going to do this is I'm going to come and I'm going to make, I mean, you wouldn't go to a first date, man, with your hair. You know, look, if some of you saw me in the morning, you'd be like, oh, my God. You know, hair all crazy. And I mean, with this leg, man, I don't have time sometimes. I'm like now, when the mailman comes and he rings the bell, I'm like, come on in. You know, and it's maybe first thing in the morning, my hair's like all over. And, you know, probably got food stains on my shirt and, you know, half awake. And, hello, I'm Pastor Mark. I'm from Cornerstone Church. I ain't that bad. But how many knows what I'm saying is that if you want to meet somebody for the first time, you would present this kind of, hey, my best appearance. You know, you want to be acceptable. So you're like, hey, I'm God, and it's nice to meet you, Gary and Debbie. And hey, Eric, I'm Jehovah God. I'm the God of the universe. I'm omnipresent. I'm omniscient, but I'm glad to meet you. And gently, with a soft, kind voice, and you know, maybe he's kind of handing out, you know, like little candy kisses or something. You know, hey, just a little gift for you to show. Just want to show my love. You know, just sharing the love. I'm God. You know, and there's like 3-4 million people there, so it's going to take time working the crowd, right? So he's got a couple angels behind him carrying big bags of kisses. You know, I mean, he's trying to, you know, work the crowd. Hi, I'm Jehovah. We're just now beginning the relationship. No, you know what he does? He comes down in a cloud, a thick, dark cloud, and sets on the mountain. And gives instructions to them. Don't touch me. Are you hearing me? He said, don't even let your favorite puppy come over and touch me. Don't touch me. Come to the mountain and I'm going to speak to you. That's what he says. Oh, some of you, this is the first time you've heard this. You got to read the Bible. So, first time. So he comes down in this thick cloud, and this thick, dark cloud comes and sets on this mountain. Honey, it looks like a forest fire on the inside of this dark cloud. I mean, it's lightning and fire and smoke is blowing all over the place. I mean, and there's a loud, I mean, it is loud like trumpets sounding out of this thing. And the people are like, you know, you ever seen it where somebody is blown back of the hair and they're like, wow! First time ever God speaks to them. They've seen a cloud. They've seen the pillar of fire. That's cool. Nothing's talking out of it. But here, the first time God meets them, he meets them in this dark cloud, and fire and lightning is coming out of it. Are you hearing me? Guess what? The meeting didn't go that well. The meeting did not go that well. You want to know why? Because they weren't ready for it. Well, why did God do it? Because God knew it. But God wanted to establish something with them. I am Jehovah. I am God. I'm not like you. I'm not like you. You have not arrived to the place. You have been walking in slavery. You have been walking in disobedience. You're in slavery because of this. You have developed a slave mentality. And you don't know how to relate to me. And so here it begins. Why? Because sin had come on the earth from Adam. See, Adam's value system changed. If you look in Genesis 1 through 3, you'll see where God sets up the value system that He wants man to have in his life. But Adam and Eve changed the value system of relationship between them and God. See, nothing happens in your life until the value system is going to change. Until your value system changes. Until you begin to set up an altar in your heart and tear down the altars that you've set up. The reason why they couldn't relate to God is because their conscience was still filled with sin. And so in trying to approach a holy God, God knew, look, I can't make exceptions here. If I let you come in and begin to touch me, then what's going to happen? You're going to die. He wasn't doing it to be cruel, but He wanted them to know, I'm a holy God. And to approach a holy God, it takes holiness. And you're not holy because of what you do. You're holy because of who lives in you. That's why today, that He says there, look back with me in 2 Corinthians as I finish this today. So now where the Lord is, and that's the Spirit of the Lord is that lives within me, there is liberty. See, they didn't have liberty, man, to communicate with God. They didn't have liberty to approach God. They didn't have liberty to understand God. But look here in verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. What's he talking about here, man? He's talking about as Solomon is describing that God lives in the darkness. When you're looking at the darkness, man, you can't relate to that darkness. It's all right. This is going to make sense to you because I'm going to break it down for you. But I want you to understand when Solomon said God dwells in the thick darkness. Why? Because for you to be in the thickness, to be in the cloud, to be in His presence, you can't get there through the mind. You've got to go in by relationship. See, that's what God kept saying to them, that the law is insufficient. Paul is saying to them, look, the law is insufficient. You can follow the Ten Commandments, but it doesn't mean that you have relationship with God. Amen? Good preaching, Pastor. Thank you. Look what it says here. And he says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. Look what it says, are changed. The word there means metamorphi or metamorphosis happens. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What's he saying? He's saying, this is a progressive thing, that you don't all of a sudden are grown and now you're in the presence of God. But it's also another challenge into our spirit that God says, look, you've got to be hungry to want to grow and realizing that every experience of your life is an opportunity for you to grow into another dimension of the glory, the power, and the life of God. But every time that you do, God is trying to change and transform your life into another place. And here, Solomon says to him, he said, look, man, God dwells in it. But see, this is not where we can live. So he builds a house. Because that house wasn't meant forever. It was only a representation. It was only a representation of who Jesus Christ is. Going back to this one thought, because this is what God is speaking to me about. What is the altars? What is the thing that you're setting up in your life? What is the altars in your life? As God is speaking to you today, and He's speaking to you about the altars in your life, and He's speaking about where are those altars set up? Where is our value system? Because that's what worship is. Worship is my demonstration of how that I value God in my life. Everything in our life, whether it be your finances, whether it be your children, whether it be your job, whether it be your home, whether it be your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your pastor, your relationship with other believers. Everything is an altar in your life. You either have, because you've set up a high place or an unrighteous altar in your life, And if you have an unrighteous altar in your life, that it conflicts with your relationship with God, you're going to have to tear it down. But listen to me today. It doesn't, and it's not enough to tear down the unrighteous altars in your life. You're going to have to rebuild it with righteous altars. You're going to have to replace those things that have been conflicts in your worship life. Look, I'm saying again, worship is not about coming on Sunday morning from 10 to 1, from Wednesdays from 7 to 9. I'm talking about a lifestyle. I'm talking about living where God lives. But to live in the thickness of that darkness, in that place. And Wednesday night, I'm breaking this down. So if you want to hear the rest of it, you can on Wednesday. But I want you to hear, to be able, and here's a thing I want to point out to you. The darkness, in two contexts, God speaks about the darkness. He says that He lives in the darkness, but darkness is also what we've associated with as evil. It doesn't say God is darkness. It says God lives in the darkness. Isn't that what it said? The prefix here is this. God is not. God is light. God is love. But here, Solomon says, but God lives, dwells in the darkness. And I want to say to you as you leave today, I want to read one scripture to you that God gave me for somebody today out of Micah. Turn with me to the book of Micah, and I'm closing with this scripture. Micah chapter 7, it's right after the book of Obadiah, right before Nahum. If you're there, say amen. This is for somebody today. In Micah chapter 7 and verse 8, it said, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I want to say something to you today, and this is what I wanted to get to. No matter where your darkness is, God wants to invade that with His light. That's why that God said, look, you may think that the enemy rules the darkness. And you may think I rule the light. But God wants you to know something today. God rules in the darkness and the light. And that's why that I am saying to you today that it doesn't matter how much that you may hear on Sundays unless you get it fixed in your heart and establish a new altar within your heart and your life. Of righteousness. You have to begin to tear down the high place, tear down the altar that you've set up to unrighteousness, and begin to rebuild it with an altar of righteousness. The enemy wants you to think that you're in darkness, you cannot see, you cannot get your way out. But I'm here to tell you, God rules not only in the light, God rules in the darkness today. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise, and when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be the light unto me. Would you stand with me today? You know, the thing that I realized about having this broken foot is the sense of helplessness that comes to me. I had a couple guys that came yesterday, Sam and Harold, and they did a job for me at my house. And the most difficult thing was to sit and hear them work, and I could not go out. Eventually, what I did, if you've ever been to my house on the second driveway that I have, it has a sharp hill that goes down into the lower part of my house. And so I couldn't take it anymore. So I decided that I was going to get on my cart and I was going to go down that hill because I needed to check Harold and Sam's job out. Of course, Sam was coming up the hill because he was trying to meet Johnny about something. And he said, "Jesus, Pastor, what in the world are you doing?" I've got to go down there. I've got to look. I've got to see what's going on. And I know it's a control thing, you know, but believe me that it is. It's a stubborn thing. It's a thing to where I set my mind to something and I'm going to do it. And I know some of you are thinking, "Well, he fell." No, I didn't fall. I made it down the hill. But that sense of helplessness because of where you don't have the same mobility, the same agility, the same freedom that you had before. Because you're handicapped, something has been taken from you. But I want you to know that even though I didn't have my foot that I could walk on, God gave me this adaptive piece of equipment here. This is what this is called. In the business, this is called an adaptive piece. What it does is it helps me to adapt to my handicap. Okay? It helps me to adapt. That's why that you have pieces of adaptive equipment on clients that they no longer can hold on to a spoon. So they make adaptive equipment. Sometimes they're bigger spoons, and sometimes they have the ability to attach the spoon onto the hand. They can still lift their arm so that they can still have freedom. Are you hearing me? Make adaptive equipment. I mean, we you know, had to set a chair in the shower so that I could take a shower so that I wouldn't offend you every time that I come here. It's adaptive. It's adaptive equipment to be able to help me through the process. Let me ask you a question. Don't you think it would have been pretty dumb of me that I have a broken foot and Dr. Anderson looks, he says, "Mark, hey, got some good news for you, bud." "What's that, Dr. Anderson?" "They got this thing called a knee buggy. It's like having your leg. You can be faster. You have to be careful because you can tip on it, but it will get you around. You won't have to use a crutch." And then I look at Dr. Anderson and says, "Nah, it's all right. I don't need it. I'll just struggle on." Don't you think that'd been pretty dumb of me? I mean, don't you think you would have said, "Pastor, that's stupid"? And you know you'd think that. How many would think that? Come on, raise your hand if you're honest. Sure you would. You're like, "That's why would you refuse a piece of adaptive equipment that would make life easier for you? Why would you refuse something, assistance, something that can come alongside of you? Why would you do that, Pastor?" Because can you imagine if I didn't have this? I ain't demonstrating it to you. But can you imagine, as awkward as it is for me to get out of that chair, as awkward as it is for me to come across that floor and to come to my pulpit every week, and people are like, you think I'm going to refuse this piece of adaptive equipment, something that's going to come alongside and help me to have freedom? That would be not only ignorant, that'd be like, you are out of your mind. And then I got a lift chair. I thought lift chairs were for people like in their 80s or 90s. But can I tell you, I'm in love with my lift chair. Because when you got a broken foot, you can't get out of, when you're at a dead, you can't get out. Because you can't step on that foot. That's a piece of adaptive equipment to give me freedom. And I want to know today is this, why are some of you resisting the Holy Spirit? Why do you resist when He wants to come alongside and change your life and give you some assistance and help you to move past this place? And He comes to you. He deals with you. He speaks to your heart. He comes. He embraces you. He hasn't left. He's not going to get mad like you do and walk away or run away every time there's a conflict. Amen? Hello? Amen? I know how that some of you are. You get mad, you get up, you stomp out, slam the door. You're not going to resolve it. You're just going to escape from it. Say, oh, Pastor, you're going to end this the way you began it. I'm serious, folks. Look, we need the Holy Spirit. And some of us need to yield to God's adaptive instrument to come alongside and to assist you and help you. Well, Pastor, I'm trying. No, He comes along. He convicts your heart. He tells you, look, you need to break this relationship. You need to get out of this. You need to move away from this. You need to tear down that high place in your life. You need to tear down that thing that you've exalted, that you constantly worship in your life. And you need to rebuild an altar of righteousness in your life. Come and dwell in the thickness of My presence. Come and experience something you've never experienced before in your life. Be changed from glory to glory. That as God changes you, He takes you to another level of glory. How many are saying, Pastor, I want to learn to yield to the Holy Spirit? How many want to learn to yield to the Holy Spirit? Raise your hand if you want to learn to yield to the adaptive equipment that God's given you. I want you to lift your hands, everyone in this building. Do you know why God gave us music? You know that the New Testament does not tell us how to have worship. In fact, the New Testament doesn't even talk about worship services. Because God is more concerned about internally what is going on the inside of you and your worship. If you want to know how to relate to the Holy Spirit, if you want to know where it all begins, it has to begin in you. I want you to say it begins through worship. It begins, come on, say it, it begins through worship. It begins in two fashions here. It begins by learning to raise your hands. It begins by raising your hands. I'll do it one more time. It begins by raising your hands. And it begins by opening your mouth. Say, my mouth. Come on. Your mouth. Your mouth is a key. I said, your mouth is a key. Your mouth is a key. Unless you open your mouth, unless you begin to open your mouth and declare the word of the Lord, unless you begin to learn to worship, you're never going to move from one place to the next. You're going to be stuck. You'll be stuck in that place. Why? Because worship brings you into the presence, into the glory of the Lord, so you can move on to the next place. As we begin to worship today, I want us just to worship a little bit. I want your spirits just to soften a little bit right now. So let's worship just for a few minutes before we move on. Come on, let's worship. You guys should already have something.
You alone are worthy of our praise forever.
Yes, Father.
You alone are seated on the throne of heaven, glorified, you alone. Who is this King of glory, beautiful and matchless?
Come on,
who is this King so holy?
Yes, Father.
Who is this King so holy? Every knee will bow at His throne.
Come on now.
Jesus, the Lamb of God.
Out of your mouth, sing it.
Savior and King.
Amen.
Oh, you
alone,
worthy of our praise forever. You alone are seated on the throne of heaven.
Say, Father, I love you. Now I want you to sing it to him. Father, I love you. Come on now. Father, I love you. Come on, the music low.